New Year. Welcome again to Good News Bible Chapel. It is so good to see everybody out this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Is it a little fuzzy? Which one is that? Is that on my end here? Hello? There we go. All right. Happy New Year. Last year, I did a sermon series titled Resolutions, and you can access it on our website at gnbc.org, and I highly recommend it to those of you who really want to grow closer in your walk with the Lord and be at a better place with the Lord at the end of 2022 than you are here at the beginning of 2022. It'll really help you keep that resolve to keep moving forward in acting in a way that and progressing in a way that you pour into your relationship with God. This year, I want to do a twist on that theme, and we're going to do a short series on anti-resolutions. Anti-resolutions are the opposite of resolutions. These are actually the things that you should actively try not to accomplish rather than accomplish this year. Now, I want to help you make a list of some of these things that you should try to actively not accomplish this year. And if you think that's actually easier than making resolutions, you simply haven't tried to keep the Ten Commandments yet, have you? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, yeah. Today, I want to challenge you to make sure you don't get your identity stolen. When I was 5 years old, I got my identity stolen. I remember going into the hospital for, I think I was getting tubes put into my ears, and I gave the hospital my social security number, and they informed me that somebody else was already in their system using that social security number. I had no idea that my identity had been stolen. I was 5 years old, and I didn't even know how important it was to make sure my identity didn't get stolen. And there I was, without an identity, at the ripe old age of 5 years old. I'm 37 years older now, and I'm still recovering from the loss of my identity. Don't be like me. Don't let your identity get stolen. Identity theft is actually a major problem today. You can lose everything without an identity. Now, I want to be clear. I'm no longer talking about a government-issued piece of paper or an assigned number that verifies who you are or who I am. I'm talking about the question we all have to answer. Who am I? Who am I? If you've got a pen in front of you and take one of the little envelopes for the offering in front of you, I want you to take those out right now. Take that pen out and that pencil or whatever. And if you've got another piece of paper, that's fine. I want you to write down on a little piece of paper your answer to that question. Who am I? You got your answer down on your paper. Who am I? Maybe it takes a little longer. But let's imagine for a second that right now, your paper was stolen from you. Let's imagine that your answer got taken away from you without you even knowing it. And let's not just make this a figurative theft, but a real theft. I want you to imagine that you no longer know who you are because that paper has been stolen from you. And instead of knowing who you are, I want you to imagine that somebody took your identity, but they also gave you a new piece of paper back to you and told you who you are. They gave you a new identity. Imagine having one stolen from you and then one given to you without you even knowing it. What if your identity was truly under assault and you actually had no idea that it was being taken away from you and a new foreign identity was being impressed and enforced on you? How would that make you feel? I'll tell you how it plays out in the real world. It'll make you feel lost. It'll make you feel lost. It'll make you try out new identity after new identity, one after the other. And what you end up doing is you'll get exhausted from trying all these different identities on. Did you know only you and the world can steal your identity from you? Don't let your identity get stolen. That's our anti-resolution this morning. Well, the good news is we aren't the first people to have had our identities under assault. The people back in Paul's day did as well. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. The book of Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians is in the New Testament. So you want to go about three quarters of the way into your Bible, or if you got your phone, you can scroll quite a ways down. Philippians chapter 3. Philippi, this letter was written to a church in Philippi, and Philippi was actually a very amazing city, but all the people and the residents there had an identity problem. The city bought hook, line, and sinker into the idea that you are who you are based off where you are in society. Honor was everything to them. Everyone's honor and status was the center of society there in Philippi. Listen to what Cicero wrote. He said, "By nature we yearn and hunger for honor, and once we have glimpsed, as it were, some part of its radiance, there is nothing we are not prepared to bear and suffer in order to secure it." Okay? They were willing to do anything to get more honor. Listen to another first century philosopher named Dio Chrysostom. He writes this. He says, "You will find that there is nothing else besides honor, at least in the case of the great majority, that incites every man to despise danger, to endure toils, and to scorn the life of pleasure and ease." They're going to give up pleasure and ease. They're willing to toil. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get honor. Honor was the most prized possession. It was the most prized social commodity in Philippi. Life wasn't about money. It wasn't even about love or anything else. It was the incessant desire to gain honor. That's what they pursued all the time, every day. It determined how they wore their clothes and what clothes they wore. It determined where they sat at the banquet tables, at the different events in town. It even decided how it was they used their wealth. Philippi was filled with ornate signs on all kinds of buildings and all kinds of places, indicating which person financed the building of this building or this statue so that they could get the honor from it because their name was on it. All right? People made sure everyone knew that they had served in the military or where they were among the Roman elite. They loved to show off their honor all the time. They even interpreted people's dreams based off of what level in society they were in. Okay? No aspect of life was immune to the effects of the deep structure of honor and hierarchy. In fact, they lived by this motto: nothing is more unequal than equality itself. Nothing is more unequal than equality. That's how they lived. They wanted honor and they were willing to get whatever they can to get more of it. One historian has observed this: aristocratic life often appears to us as a ceaseless, restless quest for distinction in the eyes of one's peers and of posterity. The Philippians and those in the Roman world also engaged in identity theft in order to get more honor. They didn't engage in identity theft to get more money. They did it to get more honor. Where you were born in society really mattered. And it mattered because you were born into a family that either didn't have honor or it had honor. And so a lot of times people would fake their way into families. and of a higher social rank in order to steal that family's honor for themselves and for their own benefit. Identity theft was actually a massive, widespread problem across the Roman world. Most people tried to do this and fake their way into higher social families. And so Paul writes the Philippians to help them make an anti-resolution in their lives. Their identities were under assault, and they didn't even realize it, and he loved them enough to challenge them to not let their identities get stolen. So read with me there in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. Look with me there in your Bibles. He writes, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write this again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Listen to what he says. "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh." Okay, so who are these people he's talking about? Beware of. Okay, there were some people from the synagogue who would come into the churches of Christians, and they would try to force things onto the Christians that were foreign to Christianity and were part of Judaism, including circumcision and obeying the Sabbath, okay? And he's saying, beware of these people who are trying to force a new identity on. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. He says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, exalt in Christ Jesus, and do not rely on human credentials." Maybe your translation says we don't rely on literally the human flesh or the flesh, right? Though mine too are significant, Paul says. Paul's saying, beware of these foreign identities that are being thrust upon you. Don't let your identity get mistaken here. Don't get it let it get taken from you. Then he writes this. It says, "If someone thinks he has good reasons to put confidence in human credentials, I have more." Now we're going to find out what kind of an identity he used to have, okay? This is what he says on verse 5. "I was circumcised on the eighth day." If you were a Jew, that'd be perfect according to the law, okay? He says, "I'm from the people of Israel," meaning he is a natural-born Israelite. His father and mother were both Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. "I have lived according to the law as a Pharisee." Again, this is another marker that said he was theologically holding to the Old Testament. He was a Jew among Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the tribe that said, "Hey, my tribe had the first king of Israel. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin." Okay, and this is where he could have very easily gotten his identity from. He says, "In my zeal for God, I even did things to try to get a great identity among the Jews." He says, "In my zeal for God, I persecuted the church according to the righteousness stipulated in the law. I was blameless." Paul's saying, "I had a great identity. If anyone had reason to believe that I was great at being who I am, I had reason to be great." But then Paul says something very shocking. Look with me at verse 7. "But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities," or a loss in maybe your translation. I've come to regard these assets as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung. Okay? Did you know what that word is in the Greek? It's word skubala. It's the vulgar term for fecal matter. All right? Paul's using a cuss word here. He's actually shocking his audience, but he's also making an important point, okay? Here's all these things I used to center my identity on and how I tried to perform according to this level that the society told me to do when I was growing up and based off of who I was as far as where I was born and what nation I was born on or what tribe and how I actually lived my life. And he's saying, look, all of that was skubala. Skubala is what the flesh produces. My identity produced skubala. Listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, "More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, there's that word, scubula, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not because I have my own righteousness, not because I've proven myself and who I am derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. He says, my aim is to know Him, to experience the power of His resurrection, to share in His sufferings, and to be like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this. That is, I have not already been perfected. But I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think in anything otherwise or anything otherwise, God will reveal to you that also, that error also of your ways. Nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you also have an example of us. For many have lived, about whom I have often told you, and now with tears, I tell you that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of His glorious body by means of that power by which He is able to subject all things to Himself. Let me try to summarize what Paul is writing for you. Essentially, Paul's telling them, hey, don't buy into the identity that says you are who you are by where you are in society. Don't let your identity get stolen. Don't substitute your identity for the false one that society is telling you to pursue. You are not your honor in society. Your identity is not determined by you or your efforts or even by what other people think about you in society. You are more than that, he's telling these Christians. You have a new identity. Live in that new identity. Don't let your identity get stolen. Paul says, look at me. I have all the credentials to be somebody great, but guess what? It's scubula. You say, okay, Pete, that's great. How does this apply to me today? What does this have to do with my identity? Let me be clear. We cannot live without an identity. We all have to answer that question, who am I? Klein Snodgrass writes this. He says, the identity question is the question. Everything else in life flows from that one question. In fact, every religion, every denial of religion and every philosophy or ideology seeks to tell people who they are, how they fit in with reality around them, and how they should then live. Robert Brawley said it when he wrote this. He said, identity and meaning in life go hand in glove. To have meaning is to have identity. This is why the subject matter of people's identity has actually become a major focus of religious, philosophical, and social sociological fields over the last 25 to 30 years or more. There's been an explosion in literature on this whole question of who are we and how do we even determine who we are in our identity. We've actually become so consumed with the question that the New York Times Magazine declared in 2015 it was the year that we obsessed over our identity. They could look back in that year and they could say, you know what, there was all these news headlines from 2015 that could see, and all these cultural events that took place, and they discovered that there were multitudes of people who were repeatedly seeking to answer the question, who am I, in many new and controversial ways. That question, who am I, also repeatedly shows up in the arts. The identity question fills our songs, in our movies, in our literature these days. And the way our society has actually decided to answer that question in our day and age is to repeatedly told us. They say to you, to find yourself, look within yourself. Have you heard that? They say to you, you do you. Be authentic. Be true to yourself. Find yourself. Right? Society is repeatedly telling us that the goal of life is to discover and express your unique sense of self. You are free to determine who you want to be. No one else gets to determine who you are. So, what do they say? Look inside of yourself. Follow your heart. Express your true self. Fight whoever oppresses you and opposes you that gets to determine for you who they're trying to impose on you. So what do? You just go through them and tell your family, tell your past, tell your church, tell those people at school or who you're working for or with. Tell them who you are. Just fight whoever opposes any idea that you want to define who you are. No one gets to tell you who you are but you. Now, let me be very clear. Our identities are under assault by this constant messaging from society. They're stealing our identities, even though it doesn't sound like it, and they're even giving it to us, and we may not have even known it. And they're doing it to kids. They're doing it early in life. From a very early age. Let me just give you one example of how we see this normally in society, okay? There's one of those popular movies in recent year has been Disney's Frozen. Maybe it's a few years old now, but if you haven't seen the film, here's a quick synopsis for you. My youngest daughter, Skylar, loves the movie, but the movie is about two sisters. The older sister's name is Elsa, and the younger sister's name is Anna. They are the daughters of the queen, king and queen of Arendelle, so they're basically royalty. They have a great honor and great identity to start out with in life, but there's something more. Elsa, the older sister, has magical powers. She can create ice and snow. Now, as kids in the movie, Elsa accidentally injures her sister, Anna. And so Elsa is taught to spend every waking minute trying to suppress her growing powers so she can be who her parents want her to be, the Queen of Arendelle. On the outside, Elsa looks poised. She looks regal. She looks reserved. She appears to be able to handle the situation. But then her emotions begin to build, and she decides to flee Arendelle to be who she wants to be. And as she looks inside of herself to find her identity, she breaks out into song and sings, "Let it go." Let me remind you of some of those lyrics. It looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like the swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Right? She's being told that she was given an identity, right? Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Later on in the song, she says, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules. I'm free. Right? Here I stand, she says, and here I'll stay. And one thought crystallizes like an icy blast. I'm never going back. The past is in the past. And she goes on and she says, let it go, let it go. That perfect girl is gone. During the song, Elsa casts off her parents' identity. She throws off her crown. She builds her own castle. Right? Out of ice. And she has this great wardrobe change in the process of the song. And by the time she's at the end of the song, she's walking around with all this confidence, singing that she is this new identity that she has determined for herself. That's the message we're hearing over and over in society. Look inside yourself and let you be you. All right, my daughter Skylar was just at school right before the break, and the last day before the Christmas break, she got to interview an author that happened to be the cousin of the teacher, and this author wrote a children's book, and the author signs in it, "Follow your heart," right? She's being told how she should do life and how she should find her identity. Look inside of yourself. Just let you be you. That's what the world is telling us. But what they're really doing is they're stealing your identity. And they're stealing the identity of our children without us even noticing it. There's an identity theft going on right under our noses. What they're really doing is they're presenting you a new way on how to arrive at that question, who am I? And guess what? That new way of arriving at that question doesn't work. Paul would tell you, don't let your identity get stolen. Don't let your identity, remember me, I had all the credentials to be somebody, but guess what? It's all scuba. Scuba is what the flesh produces. If all you do is look inside yourself, all you're going to produce is scuba. That's all you'll find. Russell Moore put it this way, just being more of who I am doesn't escape my problem if my problem is who I am. Following this new way of arriving at your identity isn't going to work. Now this begs the question, who am I? Or rather, we should ask a better question, how then should we find an identity? How do I find myself? If looking in within and letting me tell me who I am doesn't work, then who gets to say who I am? If determining my own identity won't ultimately satisfy, then how do I arrive at who I really am? Paul would tell us exactly what he told the Philippians. He would agree with Elsa. What did he say in verse 13? He says, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. Go ahead, Elsa. Put the past in the past. Leave your old way of doing identity. Don't let your parents, don't let tradition, and don't let society tell who you are. But don't fall for the lie that you can only determine who you are either. That won't work. According to Paul, we need someone outside of us and greater than us to tell us who we are. We need God to tell us who we are. We need to be who God says we are. As Christians, we need to lean into our identity that we have now as Christians. We have given a new identity as soon as you trust in the Lord for your salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He gives you a new identity. Listen to what Paul said in verse 8. He says, more than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a new identity. You are placed in Christ. If you are lost, you can only be found in Him. Not because, he goes on to say, and be found. This is what he wants to do. He regards everything as liability, that I may be found in Him. Not because I have my own righteousness, not that I can prove my own self, he's saying, derived from the law, but because I have a righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. We'll unpack this in a second. And then look down with me in verses 13 and 14. He says this again. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. He hasn't become perfect yet. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. And he says, with this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The only satisfying way that we can discover our identity is to be found in Christ. And the more we see ourselves as God sees Jesus Christ and how he was faithful and perfect all of his life, the more we see ourselves as God sees Jesus Christ, the more we'll be who we were always meant to be. We were always meant to be perfect. We were always meant to be righteous and without sin, perfect sacrificial lovers of others, holy in word, thought, and deed. That's how we were supposed to be, and Adam and Eve were there. That's how we were supposed to be. But what happened? Adam failed. He failed us all, and we all failed to live that perfect life as well. We can't achieve our own identity we were created to have. We need something better than what we created. We created a worse identity. We got corrupted, right? We need an identity that's actually not achieved, but received. Not one I can prove for myself and work out in my own life, but one that is given to me as a gift. Make it your anti-resolution to not let your identity get stolen. Don't fall for the myth that you can find yourself by looking within yourself. Instead, do what Paul said. Be single-minded. Make it your aim in life to be found in Christ alone. Center your identity on what you have received in Christ, not what you achieved, not who you get to prove yourself to be in front of everybody's life. In Jesus, you don't have to try to find yourself. You don't have to prove yourself. You're in Christ. So I got a homework assignment for you. If I get two or three guys to help me out here. John, you help pass these out. This will help you so you don't get your identity stolen this year. If you're a Christian and you are in Christ, I want you to take this handout that you're going to get. You're going to go home. You're going to get some tape. You're going to stick it on your mirror wherever you go to look at yourself in the morning. You're going to stick it in the mirror. And I want you to do this every day this year if you can. Put it on your mirror, look at yourself in the mirror, and I want you to say to yourself in the mirror, I am not who I say I am. I am not who others say I am. I need an identity that's received, not achieved. I am in Christ. I am who God thinks of Jesus Christ. I deserve to be who God says I am. And I want you to read that to yourself as you look in your eyes. Every day this year, drive it into your heart, drive it into your mind, preach it to yourself in the mirror. Listen to Paul preach to himself right there in Philippians 3. I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is based on Christ's faithfulness. He's not basing it on anything he had done. He's saying, I had this, and he's preaching to himself. He's saying, I need an identity, not achieved, but received. I do not have to do. I want to be found in Christ. I am who God thinks of Jesus. I'm beloved. I'm dearly loved by God the Father, because that's what the Father thinks of Jesus Christ, and I'm in Christ. We can only know ourselves by getting to know Christ in every way possible, and being found in his identity. If you really want to find yourself, you need to find yourself in Christ. Every other identity, you will always feel lost, and you'll keep going from identity to identity in this life. Do you realize when we finally give our identity over to be in Christ, he'll actually begin to mold you. And he'll give you and make you into the redeemed version of who you were always meant to be. A version of yourself that you actually never thought could be possible. You will never be yourself anywhere else than when you find yourself in Christ. Do you realize how freeing that identity is? Do you realize how stable and peaceful you'll feel? If you are in Christ, you'll have all the honor that Christ has. Philippians. You don't have to seek your honor all the time in society. You don't have to work incessantly to achieve honor in the size of other people out there in the world. You don't have to figure out your dreams and fulfill them. You don't have to wear the right clothes to prove you're a Christian. You don't even need to prove your worth by how you use your wealth. You don't have to try to live up to some perfect standard that society has for you. If you are in Christ, you've got all the honor that Christ has. You are righteous because Christ is righteous. You can rest in Christ. You can relax. You don't have to put on a new identity with every new group of people you're around. You withstand slander and gossip and false accusations. And let me tell you, if you live in a small town, you find yourself in Christ, you can withstand anything. You don't have to try to achieve the way the world tells you to achieve. You can be free from their impossible standards and your own standards. So I want you to be free this year from that heavy task of just trying to define yourself all the time and prove yourself all the time as to who you are. And the earlier you and I, if you're a parent here, the earlier we actually teach our kids this, make them start reading this thing in the mirror every morning, the less they'll be enslaved to what the world thinks of them as well. The more they'll see how they're being, their identity is trying to get stolen from them every time they see Frozen on the movies. Are you beginning to understand? This is a good thing. The more you find your identity in Christ and what God thinks of Him, the more you're going to be free to be Christ-like. Please don't understand me, okay? Being in Christ doesn't mean you get a license now to go sin. Being in Christ does not mean we have to, does not mean we don't have to pursue holiness in our lives, right? We have to still pursue holiness in our lives. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained this, right? Perfect holy living. That is, I have not already been perfect and perfected, he says, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's like, hey, I have my holiness and my righteousness in Christ, but I'm also pursuing to live that way. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. Don't let your identity get stolen, because if you do, there's going to be dire consequences. If you are not a Christian, you need to beware. If you decide, you know what, I'm going to walk away from here, I'm not going to listen to this guy. If you decide you're going to find yourself by looking within yourself, because that's what the world's been telling you and you think that's more true. If you go away from here and you decide you're perfect just being more of who you are, if you believe your scuba don't stink, if you really believe you are better than the identity that you can have in Christ, you're going to fail to be all that you could be. Paul writes this in verse 18. He says, for many live, about whom I have often told you, and now with tears, I tell you that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. Don't settle for being more of who you are. Don't settle for destruction. If you want to be raised from the dead one day, if you want your humble body to be transformed into the likeness of Christ's glorious resurrected body, then you need to abandon the idea that you can find yourself in you. Instead, you need to decide to be found in Christ. Trust that His identity that He gives to you is the only one that is perfect and all-satisfying. And when you do that, you'll get His identity. God will place you in Christ. He'll see you in Him forevermore. You'll get raised from the dead. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to ask yourself, who do you want to be? Will it be anything close to who God says you could be in Christ? If you're here and you're already in Christ, don't let your identity get stolen by you or anybody else this year or evermore. Find out who you are in Christ this year. Discover that. Find out as best as you can who Christ is and lean into his identity. In his book, Christian Doctrine, Christian Identity, Christopher Thomas made this personal admission: until I can tell the story of myself from the vantage of God's action for me, I have not provided an authentically Christian narrative of who I am. Ongoing conversion of oneself to the God who has made us for himself is the normative narrative of Christian identity. Don't let your identity get stolen this year. Find yourself in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you came and you were faithful and perfect and holy in every single way imaginable in thought, word, and deed. Lord, you did nothing wrong. Lord, our identities got stolen back in the garden. And we've been lost ever since. And until you came, Lord Jesus, we had no way to find ourselves. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, for living the perfect life that I couldn't live and dying the death that I deserved. I pray that if there's anybody here who has never trusted in you and your death so that they can get a new identity from you, I pray that they would do so today. If they've been tired of trying to find themselves with every new identity, with every new group, and confused about who they are, maybe today's the day they open their eyes to recognize their identity's been stolen and bad ones have been given to them and they didn't even know it. And I pray, Lord, that they would find themselves in Christ today. They would trust in you. They would come to you in prayer. They would confess to you that they have failed to live up to who they really are and could have been, and that they can only get an identity that's received rather than achieved through Jesus Christ. And I pray they would trust in him today. Pray for us as Christians, Lord, that we would open our eyes, Lord, that our eyes would continually be open to the identities that are getting forced upon us by the world and the narratives that we got to look inside of ourselves to be us. Lord, don't let us be authentic. Let us just be in Christ. And I pray that we would pursue holiness this year. Don't let us get our identity stolen, Lord, ever again. Help us to find ourselves in Christ. Help us to know that who you think about, what you think about us, that you're greater than us and outside of us, Lord, that's the all-satisfying identity that we can have is just being found in Christ and what Christ accomplished. I pray, Lord, as we preach to ourselves in the mirror this year, that we would become, there would just be some measure of crystallization in us, Lord, that our identity would just get firm in Christ. Thank you, Father, for this church. I pray for 2022, Lord. I pray for those who are ill and ailing. I pray for those who aren't with us and traveling. I pray for those who are confused and just maybe down and depressed, those who are lonely. I pray, Lord, that this year would be a year that we as a church would grow, that we would grow in our love for each other, that loneliness would be eradicated, that we would be a people who live out our identity in Christ, Lord, that we would be faithful to each other and true and trustworthy to one another, that we would be kind and gentle-hearted toward one another and think the best about each other, Lord, at all times, that we would work hard for the furtherance of the gospel in Attleboro and in the surrounding region, Lord. I pray, Father, for 15 salvations or baptisms this year, Lord, that we would be fruitful as a body of believers, that we would have purpose in our lives, and we would enjoy one another's fellowship, Lord, that we would care for each other deeply. So I put all the plans that we have for 2022 into your hands, Lord, for our church. Help us to grow. Help us to lead people to faith and maturity in Christ this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.